From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
1 Chronicles 4, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. I think if I read any of the verses out of the first 8 chapters of Chronicles, I'd probably lose you. Pretty much this reads like a Jewish phone book. So we'll skip right to verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. The prayer of Jabez, this is a text that all of us know. Back in 2000, a book was written, a bestseller. 9 million copies were sold. Something that was teaching health and wealth gospel. This text is not a promotion of the health and wealth gospel. Tonight, I want to preach on the problem with the prayer of Jabez. We look at this prayer and his beginning. Now, although only 2 verses in the Bible are written about him, there's a lot that could be said found just in these 2 verses. But the mother said, "I'll name him Jabez because I bear him with sorrow." This prayer was born out of great sorrow. We don't know. The Bible doesn't expound exactly what the problem was. Why someone would name their child, "He gives me pain," in a time when names meant a lot, you know. Usually a mother considers their child their pride and joy. But I imagine every time Jabez heard his name called, can you imagine? "Hey, you that has brought me sorrow, come in." The name itself probably brought him pain. But we see that he overcame that. Jewish tradition says that this woman had 10 children. Her husband at some point got sick, so sick that he died shortly after his death, as was the tradition of the day. His wealth was dispersed. The inheritance was given to the 10 children. And after all of that was done, she realized she was with child. And that child to be born was little Jabez. And her sorrow was a result of knowing he would not have an inheritance. He would not have a father. He would not have a provider. He would not have a man in his life. I don't know, because God doesn't make it clear in this text whether or not that is the truth. But we do know something caused her to look at life and the birth of this child with great grief. And Jabez decided to overcome that. I like people that overcome their circumstances. Doesn't that fire you up when you hear a testimony, you see someone that's not held back by their surroundings or by their circumstances, by their family life, or by the pitiful things that they've endured or the sorrow that they have suffered over the course of their life? He rose above. We see this. Here's a man that is known by his prayer. That's it. That's all we know about it. A simple prayer where he reaches out to God with great faith. And we've got to understand, we have a million reasons to have strong faith based on the Word of God, the written Word of God, the fact that we can come to the house of God, not only study it and read it, but hear it preached. He had none of those advantages, yet his faith was strong enough to cry out to God. And let's look at the words of his prayer, words that are very familiar. His first cry was, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." I wish every Christian would live on a daily basis praying this prayer right here. "Oh God, would you bless me?" It's amazing to me to think about the average person with all their responsibilities and duties and problems going day by day in their own strength, their own ability, confident enough that they're not crying out to God for his blessing. Who here would have a marriage so strong, so stable, so fortified that they don't need the blessings of God upon it? Who here could look at their children and say, these children in their walk with God is so incredible that I don't need to pray that God would bless my children, my home, their future? I hope every day you'll get on your face and cry out to God, God, I need you to bless what I am doing in my work, in my finances, in my health, in my children, in my marriage, in my spiritual growth, in my ministry. Now, this is pretty simple. You would think this would just be a normal part of our day, but regrettably, I would say most likely it's not. I know they call this the prayer of Jabez, but this ought to be the prayer of every child of God. And they wake up and they look around at their family and say, God, I need your blessings. I have three children that I desperately want to serve God. I desperately want them to avoid evil. I desperately want them to avoid marrying wrong and pursuing the wrong career and wasting their life on something that doesn't matter. There are too many temptations out there in life that are pitfalls that would mess them up forever. Boy, I want God to bless. I want God to bless Capital City. I want God to bless our school. I want God to bless our Bible college. I want God to bless our Sunday school. I want God to bless our music. And I want God to bless our staff and the relationship that we have. And I want God to bless our bus routes. And you know, sometimes I think we use that word too lightly in prayer. But for the most part, we use that in a general way when we talk about others. God, would you bless that family? Would you bless that missionary? And we kind of feel a little bit selfish. My daughter Brittany said the other day on the way home, Dad, you know that song we sing, I Want That Mountain? Doesn't that sound kind of selfish to you to sing? I said, no, that's biblical. Amen. Caleb was saying, there's something left that I still want to accomplish, and I want God to bless this endeavor. And sometimes we feel a little selfish saying, God, would you bless me? And we shouldn't. You shouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed to fall on your face before God and say, God, I need you to bless my home. I need you to bless this decision. I'm not going against your word. I'm trying to align myself with your word and your will. But in doing this, I need you to shower me with divine blessings and confirmation that I am doing the right thing. And the longer you live as a parent, you understand your own shortcomings and your failings and your blind spots. How many of you have come to that realization at some point? And you look back, the mistakes you've made, and if it's not for the grace of God getting involved in your life and in your home, it would be all a failure. It would be a disaster. And we fall on the grace of God and say, God, it's not that I was willfully disobedient. I was ignorant in some of these mistakes that I have made. It wasn't by choice. It was out of a blind heart. And God, I'm just asking you, despite my failures, I want to be obedient, but I certainly want to walk every single day with your blessings. In my life and in my home and on this ministry. Bless me, he said. Indeed, God, I need you to bless me today and tomorrow and the next day and next year and until the day I die. I need your blessing. God's not short on blessings. Aren't you glad that God isn't stingy with his blessings like we are with others? We'll count it out, you know, one bill at a time, one gift at a time. I'm glad God doesn't do that. He doles out his blessings by the shovels that we can't contain. But we seriously, for some reason, feel either so self-sufficient or just not even seeing the need to include God's blessing on our daily life. How incredible is it to think that we could actually live a single day without his blessing in his hand? But look what he said, the second part. Not just bless me indeed, oh God, but this is the part I want to talk about. Enlarge my coast. And this is kind of problematic. Capital City, as we look at the future, and we look at what God has done, we look at our building situation, we look at our parking lot, our space, we're talking about on a personal level this prayer on a corporate level because I want God to enlarge our coast. I think it's important in life that we have God's perspective. God's an international. God's not a national. We think of God in the terms of God's an American or God's an Asian or God's an African. No, no, no. God's international. God's not just concerned with those that live on Red Street and Bannister and Austin and Travis County or the state of Texas. God's concerned about every single person, every single country around the world. And somehow we have to maintain a larger focus where we say, this is the day and age where it's very possible for us to continue to enlarge our coast. We're not just talking about a larger property. And oh, the fact we wish we had 5 acres or 7 acres or 8 acres. And we understand this too. This isn't something selfish. We know when the Lord spoke to Barak, he said, seekest thou something for thyself, something great for thyself, seek it not. We're not talking about selfish motives here. We're talking about, God, I want to have some kind of greater influence when it comes to your kingdom. The heavenly. We're not talking about a position or a title. Just, God, would you use me in a greater way? And I'm thankful for the young men that we have, and I'm thankful for the families that we have, and I'm thankful for the assistants that we have, the missionaries that we have, and the vision. And we ought to have that kind of vision where we say, I don't want to be ordinary. I don't want to be mediocre. And this cry to God from Jabez came out of a heart of sorrow that said, Lord, my capacities, I have a lot of limitations here in my family life, and we don't know exactly what that great sorrow was, but it was a mother looking on that child and saying, your future is hampered or doomed because of your environment or your circumstances. And he did the right thing. He did a wise thing. He cried out to God and said, God, would you bless me indeed? And then he said, would you enlarge my coast? Now, we know this part of the world. A lot of people, when we're talking about land enlarging the coast, we're talking about shepherds with sheep. That means more responsibility. More sheep were going to be involved in this endeavor. In Capital City, here's what I want to talk about, because I believe every individual in here, every teenager, every young person ought to pray this prayer. God, would you bless me indeed? Would you enlarge my coast for your honor, for your glory, for your eternal kingdom? But the more we mature, the more we understand what's behind this prayer of enlarging my coast. Because if I pray, Lord, will you enlarge my coast? That means more people under my area of influence, which means more problems, means longer hours, more expense, more phone calls, more counseling. This means more discipleship. Spanish church means less time with my family, less money in my pocket, less hours in between a Sunday afternoon and a Sunday evening service. This means more hospital visits and more marital counseling. This means more sermons to preach, more events to attend. So when we talk about enlarging our coast, this means more energy is required. How many of you are over 40? How many of you say, preach, I'm fearful of asking God to enlarge my coast. I don't have the energy. I don't have the gumption. I don't have the stamina. We're fearful of adding things that my agenda, my schedule, my body, my knees can't handle a larger coastline. Father, you know, if you enlarge my coast, I'm going to need more medication. I'm going to need possibly a therapist. I'm going to need a larger budget. So I know what's been published, and I know what's been stated, and I know what's been preached in this theory that everything's just going to be beautiful if you pray, oh, God, bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. But those of you that are spiritually mature, with great trepidation, you utter those words. Because for our coast to be enlarged, it means another bus, and that means higher insurance costs, and it means another driver, and it means more responsibility and less time on a Saturday to do what you please, and a greater commitment 52 weeks out of the year when before you could hit and miss on a Saturday. And it means more kids packed in a smaller room. Those walls just seem to shrink. And it means dealing with an angry parent. And it may mean dealing with a disruptive child. And the liabilities increase. Enlarge my coast. Those words were born out of pain. And we don't know. Maybe he dealt with some kind of birth defect. I don't know. But here's what I've seen. Those that are sincere in saying, enlarge my coast, God often uses suffering to increase our area of influence. You take someone like Brother Bishop, who we knew decades ago when he ran that camp and had a very small and limited ministry in a very small church. And his prayer and his desire was, God, would you use me? I want to be used in a greater way. And God gave him a gift called spinal meningitis. And you know when he began to have a national and international ministry, and the invitations were pouring in, and souls were being saved, and people were getting help. And the camp now is overloaded with campers. It was God using spinal meningitis to enlarge his coast. And some of you have been saved long enough. You know what comes with that prayer. The problem is for those that are 17 or 18 and they don't understand. They're just looking at a large coastline saying, oh God, would you enlarge my coast? I used to think when I was a young man in Bible college, I wanted to pastor 2,500 people. And now I think, how crazy. Was I out of my mind? I can't imagine pastoring 20. The weight, the burden, the responsibility of that size of a ministry. And now I pray, oh God, please don't ever let my coast get that big. And those of you, you know, your mother said, Lord, enlarge my coast. And then you had two kids and you said, okay, Lord, I think my coast is big enough. Three's good coastline. Four, Lord, please no, please no, Lord. How many of you ever been there? Have you ever been in a position where you said, Lord, enlarge my coast? And when he started to do that, here's our natural tendency. We're very selfish, and here's what we want to do in life. We like everything pretty. We like everything controlled. We like everything in its own box. And enlarged coast means sometimes the sheep get out of sight, and there's too many sheep to count, and there's things beyond our control, and there's responsibilities that we never thought we were capable. And as soon as God enlarges your coast, that's when you're going to make the next statement, the next phrase there in this prayer, which was, Lord, God, would you bless me indeed? Would you enlarge my coast? And if you're going to enlarge my coast, that thine hand might, what? Boy, you're going to need the hand of God. You step into that. And when we're talking about enlarged coast, when you get God's perspective, and you understand God wants to reach every man everywhere, he wants you to be involved in that. Enlarging your coast means you're going to have to grow with your coastline. I've come to this strange understanding in life at middle age. A lot of people get frustrated with people, and it's because if you're not growing as your coastline grows, you're going to get frustrated with those on your coast. I watch pastors frustrated with their congregations because their congregation is starting to grow, but they're not growing. Or their congregation is not growing and they're frustrated because they're not growing. God doesn't say at 25 you stop growing. God wants you to grow. And if you're a parent, God wants you growing as your family grows. And as a husband, as a wife, God wants you to continually be growing, not just aging, but constantly growing. Here's what I believe about Capital City. Everything that we do, whatever ministry you're in, you ought to be growing as the leader or the worker in that ministry. Capital City, when we hold a vacation Bible school, someone said, this is absolutely phenomenal. The best we've ever done. It ought to be, because this is our eighth time. Our first vacation Bible school was preparation for our second. Our second vacation Bible school was preparation for our third. Our third vacation Bible school was preparation for our fourth. And we're learning, and every time we have an event, we sit down and we point out things that went well and other things that didn't go so well. We try to tweak these things. The first thing Brother Gary and I do after a week like this, we sit down together and we put our 58 brain cells together and we put all the ideas on the table. We say, what worked very well and what didn't work? Let's eliminate it or let's tweak it. Let's fix it so next year that runs better, that works better. And too often in life, we get satisfied, parents get satisfied, and never grow in their responsibilities of parent. In marriage, the husband or the wife becomes satisfied. Well, this is just too often we hear these words. That's just who I am. We'll change who you are. God wants you to change. God wants you to change every day. We just don't like the push that the Holy Spirit gives us, but life demands. Here's what happens. Young people, when they get married at 18, 19, 20, there's not that much difference in their growth at that point. So they all think they're on the same level. And take a look when they turn 40 at where they're at. Some are way over here and some are way back here because they grew at a different rate. Some continually were looking, observing, growing, improving, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And others simply sit back. It doesn't matter how hard life hits them between the eyes or what kind of lesson life tries to teach them. They're not learning. And when you say, Lord, enlarge my coast, you better be careful because he's saying you're going to have to enlarge yourself. Can you imagine how disastrous it would be for someone who has not grown in life, grown in wisdom, grown in ministry, as much potential as Brother Matthew Besa has, to put him in charge now of a church or make him a pastor would be a disaster for him and for that ministry because he may be praying, Lord, enlarge my coast, but as God enlarges his coast, he's got to grow into that position and that responsibility. It's not just as simple as saying, give me a prefabricated world and make me the person capable of leading that. God says, you've got to daily be growing. And here's what happened. When he prayed, God was answering that prayer. Go back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55 for just a moment. That more that we're talking about, that enlarge my coast, that more is speaking of more responsibility. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles 2:55. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at what? There's a town named for him. So when he prayed, Lord, enlarge my coast, God tells us that he heard, he answered that prayer, and here's where we see it. He gave him a city. Hold on, not just an ordinary city. The families that dwelt there were what? They were scribes. These were men that copied the word of God, that lived very holy and separated lives, that dedicated every waking hour to the copying of the accurate copying of Scripture. So we get a little glimpse here into the way that God answered that prayer. Here's a town of scribes named after Jabez. But hold on for a second. They were Gentiles. They were Tirathites, Shimeathites, Sukathites. These are the Kenites that came from Hamath. Hold on, look what it said. Now this is interesting. Look at how this is all intertwined. The father of the house of Rechab. How many remember the Rechabites? Oh, Dad Thompson had a famous message on the Rechabites, Jeremiah chapter 35. Somewhere in there, here's what we see happening in Scripture. So Jabez prays, God, would you bless me indeed when you enlarge my coast? God begins to answer that prayer. He does it by taking this group of Gentiles. He grafts them into the tribe of Judah. He begins to use them as scribes. And the entire town is made up of Gentiles grafted into the tribe of Judah that work as scribes. This is a group of Rechabites that become very familiar and famous in the Scripture. You remember Jeremiah chapter 35, the nation of Judah, about ready to go into captivity. And Jeremiah does a test. He brings in the Rechabites, And he says, he sets out bowls of wine. And he says, drink. And they said, no, we can't drink. He said, you need to drink. They said, we can't. Our father made us vow a vow that we would never taste alcohol. And although that was 250 years ago, we've never broken that promise, and we refuse to break that promise. You know what you see in Ezra, Nehemiah, after the captivity, and they come back to Jerusalem? They have stayed faithful. And here was the promise. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. Because they stayed faithful, God made a very specific promise to his children and his children's children. Jeremiah chapter 35. Look what it says in verse 18. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, look what it says. Let's read this together out loud. Shall not want a man to stand before me. This is talking about priesthood. You know what happened? Not only did they become scribes, at some point they married women that were of the tribe of Levi, and they were grafted into the tribe of Levi, and we find the Rechabites becoming Levites and serving in the priesthood. Listen, we're talking about initially Gentiles. How in the world did they progress and become part of the Levitical tribe serving in the priesthood? Because a man named Jabez way back said, God, would you bless me indeed? And mom said, Jabez, you've brought me sorrow. You have caused me pain. That is your name. And he said, I'll rise above. And I'm going to pray, God, would you bless me indeed? Would you enlarge my coast? And God began to enlarge. And as Jabez stepped up, God enlarged. And as Jabez stepped up, God enlarged. And as Jabez grew, God enlarged. That responsibility grew, and the pressure grew, and the pain grew, and the problems grew, but he grew with it. And here's why God can't enlarge a whole lot of coastline. The average person reaches a point, I don't want any more sacrifice. I don't want any more headache. I don't want to have to give anymore. I don't want to have to do anymore. I don't want to have to go anymore. You know why God has continued to increase Brother Gino's coastline? And years ago when he told me he had surrendered to go to this ministry and help start radio stations and churches across the world, I said, you're going to starve to death. This will never work. What kind of crazy idea is this? But as Gino grew, God grew his coastline. As Brother Keith grew there in Uganda, God grew his coastline. You want to know why Brother Keith's coastline keep growing? Because Keith continues to grow. When you stop growing, your coastline is going to stop growing. Or God says, that'll crush you. That responsibility will overwhelm you. So the problem with Jabez's prayer is that we latch onto that thinking, oh, it's a gold mine. It's a responsibility that you're going to have to grow into. So when you pray, God, bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, he says, let me see how you do with your own personal coast so I can enlarge your area of influence. As you grow you, I'll grow your influence. Look what he says. If you're going to grow my coastline, Lord, then I need you. I need your hand. I need your presence. That thine hand might be with me. Can you imagine praying for an enlarged coastline and not praying for the hand of God? The good hand of God? We've seen this in Scripture. We studied through the book of Nehemiah. You see it in Ezra. You see it in Nehemiah where it says, the Bible repeatedly says, the good hand of my God was upon me. You know what you need in life? If you're going to be used of God and for the sake of the gospel, you better have the good hand of God upon you. Go with me to Luke 1. We know what that's talking about, the good hand of God. It's talking about the presence of God, the power of God. you got to be walking beside him to experience his good hand. You got to be pretty close. But this is talking about his power. And Christians, if we've emphasized this year, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled by His Spirit, I hope at some point the light turns on in your heart and in your mind how futile, how worthless it is to attempt anything for the sake of God or for the sake of the gospel without His Holy Spirit. Oh, how comfortable we are with our own strength and our own abilities and our own endeavors and our own productivity. Look what it says about John the Baptist, Luke 1:66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child this shall be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, we understand that he was the greatest of all the prophets. We understand he came to prepare the way of the Messiah. We understand that God used him in a great way. But what was that hand of God upon him? Go back to chapter 1, verse 15, and we have the explanation. We know what it was. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. So this is a prayer that goes in order. We see a succession here. God, would you bless me indeed? And with your blessings, would you enlarge my coast? And as you enlarge my coast, I need your hand to be with me. You better go in that order. When you pray, you better understand what God has planned. Yes, I want your blessings, God. I want your blessing in my home. I want your blessing in my marriage. I want your blessing in my ministry. And as you enlarge my coast, you gave me Christopher and Ashley and Brittany. You gave me Victory Baptist Church in Argentina. You gave me Pachuca Baptist Temple. You gave me Capital City Baptist Church, school, college. As you enlarge my coast, I've got to be enlarged and growing in that, or I'll be overwhelmed. God, as you enlarge my coast, I need your hand. Oh, the pastor without the hand of God. What a disaster. Oh, to try to raise kids for the honor and glory of God without the hand of God. What a disaster. To try to lead a college and instruct young people and train young men for the ministry. What a disaster if we attempt to do that without the great hand of God in all of that. And then look what he says. Last phrase found there in our text. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. I don't know a whole lot of people that are praying this. I've made it a habit to pray this every single day of my life. And I pray it for you and I pray it for the staff. I especially pray it for my kids. When I pray with your children together, I always pray these words. If I'm with Tyrese, God, would you keep Tyrese from evil? Oh, if there's any generation that needs that prayer prayed. There is sin at the fingertips of this generation that we couldn't have had. Listen, there were bars and there were locks and there were chains and there were walls and there were safeguards. We could have never ever dabbled in those sins because they weren't available but to this generation. Every sin under the sun is at their fingertips. But if your coast is growing and if God's blessing is upon you, you better be praying, God, would you keep me from evil? Because as God increases your area of influence, the greater the devastation that'll take place if you fall into sin. The other lives that you will affect, the people that you will put out of the ministry, the hurt that you will cause, the more eyes will be upon you. And as your coast is enlarged, greater is the temptation and the pitfalls, whether it be pride or greed or self-confidence. Yes, I pray daily for my children, but I understand Satan has a bigger gun and a bigger scope. and I'm a bigger target than him because my coast has been enlarged to a much greater degree, and Satan knows the devastation that could be caused if he get the preacher to fall. And he was wise enough to know, I've got a city and I've got this area that's just full of scribes, and God's blessing now is upon my life. Oh, God, keep me from evil, because my influence is greater than I ever imagined. And I don't want to hurt, whether that be my children or those in my ministry. Everyone in my town looks up to me. They've named the town after me. They've named a town, the one that gives grief and sorrow. I think somehow Jabez had changed the meaning of that name in the hearts of those people. And I think he was sincere when he said, oh God, keep me from evil. God granted him that which he requested. His epitaph was this: Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Doesn't matter what you're dealing with in life. Capital city, we look out, we see the limitations of our building and our parking lot and the limitations caused by the expense of being in the city. We see the limitations of our own abilities. We see the limitations. Every ministry we have, Satan will get you to focus on the limitations. I'm asking you to do two things tonight. For you to make a decision where you say, personally and corporately, I want to make these principles part of my daily prayer. God, would you bless me indeed? Would you bless us as a church indeed? I would say he already has. The missions that we're able to give, the people that we're able to support, living debt-free, helping so many around the world, the projects that we participate in, the souls that we're seeing saved. But we want those blessings to be not only greater, but personal. I want God to bless every single family, every single individual. I want God to bless every teenager, every child, every mother, every single mother. Amen. Every father, every grandfather, every single person. And I want your coast enlarged. And I want to participate in watching God enlarge his coast. You know what our Christian school and our Bible college is about? Helping us help them to grow so God can enlarge their coasts. And then as we watch God enlarge the coastline, this has to be our prayer. God, keep him and her and them and me from evil, the devastation of sin in the life of a Christian.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.